the second reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, let's pray as we consider those words that were just read to us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made it clear the way that you want your people to live. And we pray as we consider this wisdom that's come down to us tonight, that you would touch our hearts and move us to respond in a way which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, something I've had to admit to myself this year is that I'm getting old. As I declared at my 80th birthday a few months back, I was mimicking Shakespeare's Jacques in As You Like It, for anybody that knows that. It went something like this towards the end. The eighth age has now caught up, in which you may note the vague look. And forgotten names. The unsteady gait with bodily implants and shriveled muscles and his big manly voice turning again toward childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. Well, thankfully, I've got people around me who love me and trust me, as I too love and trust them. But when I read the morning paper or turn to the evening news, I'm finding that trust is something that we can't take for granted these days. When I was at uni in the late 1950s, one of the student songs was a rather reluctant, "There'll always be a Menzies." Menzies was Prime Minister for 18 years. Obviously, his own party and the majority of Australian voters trusted him. Even without elections, it seems that trust in both our federal and state politics is presently at a very low ebb. Of course, a lot of the stirring comes from the way things are presented in the media. And I'm sure we're well aware of the vested interests that are there. Just a couple of years ago, the big banks and the major insurance companies were held up as models for the world of business. The present Royal Commission has exposed greed and self-interest of many at the top. We've been able to see and hear some of these highly respected leaders standing up in the witness box admitting their personal guilt. And what about the churches and their sins in high places? Who can you trust these days? Yeah, but before we get too uppity, perhaps we should ask the question, what about ourselves? Can we be trusted? Are we living our lives the way that God would have us do? How will it show up when we're in the witness box? As the Apostle Paul put it in a letter to the Christians in Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He goes on, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your consciences. It's a theme that runs through the Bible. After the failures of King Saul, the Lord instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king. And as soon as Samuel saw the eldest son, Eliab, he knew that he was the man for the job. But we read in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance or his stature, for I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's there again in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. Well, if we can't trust ourselves, who can we trust? Thankfully, the answer was known long before Paul wrote this letter. Our second Bible reading came from the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3. The book of Proverbs, the ones that we just had read, it comes from what's usually called the wisdom literature of the Bible. That also includes Psalms, Job, Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. When I was invited to preach, it was left to me to choose the topic. And usually it takes me quite a while to settle on something that I'm going to preach on. But on this occasion, though, it came straight away. Now, on reading Brian's email, asking me what I want to do, I glanced up at my bookshelf where I've got all my commentaries and I sort of was looking to see if there's something that was going to take my mind of what part of the Bible I'd look at. And there was a treasure. And here it is. Here's the treasure. And we might put it up on the screen behind me there. Find out where I was again. It was given to me in 1962 by Faye, when she was my one and only ever girlfriend, the only one I've ever had. The occasion was my return to Corowa, 50 k's west of Albury down on the Murray River. And that was for my second year of teaching as a science teacher at the school, the only one. Only this morning, Faye told me that her reason for giving it to me was to help keep me on the straight and narrow. It did. A few months later, I asked her to marry me. In her most decorative Gothic script, surrounded by violets, as you can see, it reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The language is that of the authorised version of the Bible, which was published in 1611. And at the time, it was the one we used in churches here in Sydney. It still has a place in my study, this one, the original of this. And the message it bears is one of which I often remind myself. Who can you put your trust in these days? We can trust in the Lord. So let's have a closer look at these words in their context. In the first chapter of Proverbs, Solomon instructed his son, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And in the passage we're looking at here, as in chapter 3, He urges his son not to forget his teaching, but to let your heart keep my commands. He doesn't want him to think of it as a ritual or a duty, but as something in which he personally delights because such a response brings life to the full. Doing things God's way will have its rewards in our relationship both with God and those we interact with. Verse 3. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Not as something like a dog collar that keep you in check, but as a smart tie or a beautiful necklace. Write them on the tablet of your heart. For those who know their Bibles, there's an echo of this later on in Jeremiah 31, 33, where the Lord says of the Jewish exiles in Babylon, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. Verse 4 in our passage tonight. Then you will find favour and high regard with God and people. 1,000 years after these words were written, the boy Jesus himself demonstrated how they were to be worked out in everyday lives. We read at the end of Luke 2, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. We come to the focus text, verses 5 and 6 there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. It's something that Solomon got from his father, King David. In 1 Chronicles 28:9 it reads, as for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. Let's get back to verse 6 as it appears in Fay's Gothic script. In all your ways acknowledge him. When Fay gave it to me, I realised it wasn't the first time that I'd seen it written that way. When I was in first and second class at Reevesby Public School, way on the other side of Sydney, my classroom was the infant Sunday school room at the back of the Congregational Church. The church backed onto the school. And Reevesby at the time was growing, like it was over 1,000 by then. And because of the war, for you young ones, that's the Second World War, there were no resources for more buildings. So the education department rented this room Monday to Friday. That was my classroom. The Cong, as we call the Congregational Church, was the only Protestant church in Reevesby. And although my parents didn't go to church at the time, they sent us kids off to Sunday school there. And I think it wasn't until primary school that I would have been able to read the very fancy Gothic script above the entrance at the back of the church. As people came in, if you'd look behind you, you'd see it up there, this lovely script. Very decorative, in all your ways acknowledge him. I quite enjoyed Sunday school, but by the time I was a teenager, I stopped going. It wasn't until I was in my last year at school that the Lord graciously turned me round in my tracks. And when Faye, that same thing happened to her a bit later, and then when she gave me her gift, it reminded me of these words, and added to the desire I had to put them into action. In all your ways know him. Be ever mindful of the Lord. As the Good News puts it, remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will make your paths straight. Paths to where? To heaven. Jesus told his disciples that he was going there to prepare a place for them. Verses 7 and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Solomon was obviously familiar with something the prophet Job had written. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn from evil is understanding. You see that in Job 28. And then the next couple of verses, 9 and 10. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with your first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. In Old Testament times, God required his people, the Israelites, to tithe. That is, to set aside a tenth of their produce and income as a recognition of his goodness to them. In addition to that, people were encouraged to make free will offerings. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told that he fulfilled the requirements of the law, which means that the tithe is no longer an obligation for God's people. But in the New Testament, Christians are still encouraged to make free will offerings. And we can do that for the work of our local church, as well as for those who are serving the Lord in various ministries and missions. Indeed, it's something we can delight in. That should be part of our joy as being Christians, of sharing in ministry and in our money that comes our way. We share a significant proportion of that with the Lord and his people. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he said, 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity. And just as we read in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10, test me, says the Lord. The Lord of hosts, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Oh, yeah, you might say, but I've got to look after my own interests first. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you'll always get what you want. Oh, true. But as long as we have what God wants of us, we don't have to worry about it. Sure, we all experience what we think are hard times. Perhaps they are the Lord's way of disciplining us. Like he did with his people, the Israelites, after their exodus from slavery in Egypt. Because they were slow in submitting to God's rule, he let them wander around the desert for 40 years. As we read in Deuteronomy 8:5, where Moses tells his people, keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. The son in whom he delights. On the other hand, going through hard times might be the Lord using our trust in him to touch the hearts of others. Over the years, I've been encouraged by Christian brothers and sisters whom I've known going through great hardships without grumbling. They don't grumble about it. I can see there's an inner joy in the way they continue to serve the Lord. They're like the Apostle Paul, who declared in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he comes back to his own situation near the end of that letter, in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Excuse me. And I've also seen keen Christian brothers and sisters that I know personally going through hard times because they've got their eyes off the Lord. Some of them have been in full-time ministry. There's a very somber warning which comes with this wisdom that King Solomon handed down to his son. As his kingdom expanded, we read that Solomon turned aside from the wisdom that he had taught. He became full of his own importance. He got his eyes off the Lord and went his own way. In particular, disobeying God's law against marrying wives who worshipped other gods. It wasn't long before he joined them in this. Sadly, as a young man, he'd seen what had happened when his father, the great King David, got his eyes off the Lord and onto another man's wife. King David's adultery with Bathsheba and subsequently organizing her husband's death is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, I think. There appears to have been repentance from both David and Solomon, but many, including themselves, suffered because of their sins. So let's remind ourselves that Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." That's in Matthew 24:13. When Jesus was challenged as to which of the commandments was the greatest, do you remember what his answer was? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." You can read that in Matthew 22. He wasn't replacing the original Ten Commandments given in the time of Moses. He was drawing attention to the way that they were summarised at the time in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Of course, none of us measure up to what God requires of us. We all deserve his judgment and condemnation. And yet, as our Creator, he still loves us. That's why he sent his Son, Jesus, into our world, not just as a model for us. By his death on the cross, he paid in full the penalty for those who put their trust in him to save them. But to take hold of that, we need to repent of our sins and day by day submit to his rule in our lives. We have to be able to say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me, help me." Who can you trust in today's world? Who can you trust for all eternity? What can you do if you know you've already made a mess of things as far as God's concerned? The answer is there in these ancient words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Now, if something's come up that you know you've got to deal with, but don't know how to go about it, well, let me encourage you to share it with somebody you can trust. Brian and Tim would be available. So would I. So I'm sure each of our wives. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder that you've given us this evening about putting our whole trust in what you've done for us. None of us can make up for the things that we've done wrong, whether in ignorance or defiance of what you require. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay in full the punishment we deserve. Forgive us, we pray, and by the gift of your Holy Spirit living within us, help us to get to know and trust and serve you more and more until we see you face to face in heaven. Amen.